Lovely to be here again today. I went to visit an old guy yesterday. It's going to be 100 tomorrow, so I thought he was worth a visit. And my son's 19 tomorrow, so I was comparing the difference in ages. And I said to him, what's your secret to living a long life? And he said, plenty of salt and plenty of sugar. not what I expected at all. But good sense of humor and full of the joy of the Lord. You know, it's great to see somebody of that age, you know, just going on strongly in the Lord and good people around him. And he was just saying, you know, as I look, you know, up down upon you all today, he was saying how important church is to him because, you know, many old people can find themselves very lonely. And while I was talking to him, the phone kept on ringing and people were checking up on him. There was a lady there who was helping him out with different things, and somebody was going to pick him up for today to go to church. And he said, you know, so many people lose out on that joy in being able to have fellowship with other people. So it's great to see you all here today and to know that you're not alone, but you're in the family of God. I just want to give you just a bit of an update on the work at the ships. It's going on really well. Lots of ships coming in, keeping me busy. The Fridays are the days that I go down to the docks, and I have to do various days throughout the year for committees. And I'm not into committees, but it kind of helps in what I'm doing down on the ships. But I just thought I'd tell you maybe one or two stories of ship visiting. And one was the other week where I was near the end of my ship visiting for that day, and I went on a big car carrier, huge, carries over 6,000 cars, and I walked up the ramp that they use to bring the cars on and off, and normally you would meet somebody at the top of the ramp. That's what happened again on that day, and they would take your ID, sign you in, ring through to the captain, and he would give permission, hopefully, for you to come onto the ship. And then I would head off to the mess room. I went up to the top of the ramp, and there was two Filipino guys, and I said who I was, and they took me details down. And one of the guys, he took me on a long walk to the mess room across the full length of the ship, up a lift, up three flights, and then across the top, eventually getting to the mess room, where I went in there. There was nobody actually in the mess room, so the guy came in with me, and I got out my usual magazines and stuff, and sort of struck up conversation. And I quickly found out that he was a Christian, and you know, he had a love for God, which was great. So I thought, right, I'm here to encourage him. And so we were having a good time together. And I said to, you know, do you mind if I ask, you know, what job do you do on the ship? Thinking he was an able seaman, you know, he's just kind of, you know, the run-of-the-mill seafarer, if you like. And he said, I'm the captain. So I said, you're joking. Because you don't often see the captain. I do see the captains now and again, but they're normally up in their ivory tower and controlling what goes on in the ship, you see. But there he was, down on the deck with the rest of the crew, dressed as one of the crew. And I was just suddenly really encouraged, excited, because here was a captain who was amongst the guys who had a love for God. And so he then started opening up that he helped to run a Bible study and prayer group on the ship. And he said, do you want to meet these guys? I said, well, yeah, I'd love to see some other Christians. So he got on his radio and ordered these guys to drop what they were doing and they come into the mess room. And I sat with a group of them just talking about the love of God. And the captain looked at me, he said, "You're evangelical, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, yes, And they obviously were like-minded. And I had a load of Journey into Life leaflets with me. I said, "Here, use these to reach out to the other guys on the ship." And we had a wonderful time, spoke probably getting on for an hour. And I said, "Look, I know I'm using up your time. I'm prepared to go." He said, no, stay. And we spoke for quite a while. And then I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you all?" And they bowed their heads and I just prayed, the love of God upon each one of them, that God would equip them, encourage them, and that they would be used to reach out to the other seafarers. And I finally went, he followed me all the way out to the, finally to the ramp, and he waved me off as I drove off back to the Seafarers Centre. That sort of thing doesn't happen often. But it's lovely how the Lord sort of gives you that sort of boost, because there are many times I go on ships and I get grunts and, sort of people look at me with indifference and disdain sometimes. But you keep going and you keep going. And now and again, the Lord sort of really blesses you with something like on that particular day to see God already at work, and I'm just coming along there just to remind them that God hears their prayers and that God has sent myself on that particular day to encourage them even more and to give them literature and Bibles and stuff like that to help them along their way. So that was a really good time. And on a practical note, I went to a ship last week, and a much smaller ship. And I went on to, I couldn't find anybody to start with, and it was like some out of the Bermuda Triangle, it was just everybody seemed to disappear. But I went down into the ship and called out, and eventually found the cook, and again, he was a Filipino, and he just, I got chatting to him, and he said, "Can I ask you a big favor?" And I said, "Well, I'm here to help you. What is it you want?" And he said, "The captain and one of the chief officers were Ukrainian, and when the cook had been sort of assigned to that ship, he didn't know who he was cooking for, you see. And he said, 'I don't know how to cook Ukrainian food.'" And he was in the right, he'd been on the ship for 22 days and he was very stressed out. I don't know whether they'd been giving him a hard time, but he said, "I just don't know how to cook the food. Can you help me out? Can you maybe get me some information on Ukrainian food?" And the ship was going the next day, you see. And I said I would try, but I just didn't know what I was going to be able to do. So I prayed for him, and then I went. When I got home, I got on the internet, and yes, there were Ukrainian cookbooks that I could get on Amazon, but they'd arrive in like a week's time and it was pretty useless. So I decided that I would try and find recipes for Ukrainian meals online and download them. And I found some. I thought, great, here we go. And it took for like three recipes about a ream of paper through my printer and used up all my ink. So I had to go off and get some more ink in that. And I thought, well, I've only got three recipes here. I need to do something else. So I then downloaded another load of recipes onto a memory stick and went the next day on the Saturday with my wife and my son on the way to somewhere else, pulled up outside the ship. I went on, and the cook was over the moon. I think that the fact that I bothered to return was a big blessing to him, but that I had all these recipes and the memory stick, and even if it bought him a bit of time, he's got something he can work with. And he followed me out to the gangway, and he waved to my wife. He was sat in the van and he was beaming from ear to ear. And I just encouraged him again. I said, God knows your heart. He knows the things that you worry about. And I said, you know, here's just something that maybe can sort of help you in that situation. But I said, keep praying that God will meet your needs and help you through this difficult time. So it's just sort of very practical things that I'm often doing. But it's lovely just to reach out to people, all nationalities from around the world. You never know who you're going to meet, what's going to happen, whether you're going to be warmly welcomed and onto the ship or no, you're not coming on. It's just great to just be available to reach out to these guys in whatever way I can. So that's a bit about the ships. Now about the word. I've taken on board, really, about, you know, this whole business of witnessing. I think even for myself at times can fill us with dread and, you know, we'd rather think about other things. But the point for myself is Jesus Christ. It's not that I love the sound of my own voice or, you know, that's the only thing I'm interested in. But it's the one thing that I retain that confidence in, sometimes in very, shaky times within church, you know, where you're not sure sometimes what's going on in church life and, you know, doctrine is challenged and all the rest of it. And I always come back to Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and what he will do for us. So I'm very passionate about pointing people to Jesus. So when I was thinking of this, I came across this passage in Luke chapter 3 to do with John the Baptist. And to be honest, I find John the Baptist quite challenging myself. He seems to be a bit of a superman when it comes to pointing people to Jesus. But there are many things about John that we can use in our own lives to tell people about the Lord. But as I was preparing the message, I thought there's something about John I'm missing here. And I finally, it came to me, and it's John's humility. And I want to kind of say a little bit about humility first, because it's very important in our Christian lives to be humble people. And I will say some more about that in a minute. But I just want to just give a couple of references to John's humility. And one's from John chapter 1 and verse 19 to 23. And it's kind of where people are questioning John on who he is. So let me just read it out, and I'll make some reference to it then. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." John says, "I am just a voice." That's the first thing that struck me about this. Okay, John was fulfilling prophecy in what he said here, but also it shows very much the heart of John. He says, "I'm just a voice in the desert." Not, "I am the great prophet, John the Baptist, come listen to me." He just said, "You know, I am a voice giving out God's message." That sort of thing encourages me, because in church life there can be a tendency to use church as a platform to kind of promote yourself. Certainly, you know, some of the things I do, you know, being able to come onto a platform preaching, it's very easy to try and make a name for yourself. Look at me. Look what I'm saying. And to try and promote yourself
in service within the church. But for John, he's having none of it. He's saying, I am just a voice. I'll give you another reference. When John's disciples came to John one day, and they were complaining that everyone was now being baptized by Jesus. He didn't get jealous. This is what John said in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said of the Lord, he said, he must become greater, I must become less. And I absolutely love that. You know, it's all about Jesus, is what John was saying. You know, he's the one that must become greater, I must become less. I'm thinking to myself, you know, if we could take this on board more in church life, it would be less about, you know, the celebrity people that we hear about, and it'd be more about Jesus, because he's the one that makes all the difference. And John says, he must become greater, I must become less. It really starts to reveal the humility of John. And I want to say some more things from other people concerning humility. C.S. Lewis says this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Do you get that? You know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. John Stott, the great John Stott, he said this, pride is your greatest enemy, humility is your greatest friend. You can begin to see the importance of having a humble heart. Jonathan Edwards said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. Thomas Tarrant, if pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. I love it. I love all of that. And from Luke chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So there's a real need for humility within God's people. Let's look at Jesus himself, that perfect example of somebody who lived a very humble life, from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even Jesus humbled himself, and we must as well. We must as well. It's something, when I look at John, who says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. He's not trying to make a name for himself. And he says of Christ, he must become greater, I must become less. Then we have that clear call to do the same within church. You know, I'm kind of sticking my neck out on the line a little bit, but it's one thing that, one of many things, but one of the things that frustrates me amongst God's people is that need to sort of kind of climb above others and sort of, you know, look at me, look at what I'm doing. and kind of making others feel inferior, because in Christ, we are all equal. You know? We all have different gifts, and some gifts are more obvious than others. We, you know, Scripture makes that quite clear. But the church is not a platform to elevate yourself and to promote yourself. It's all about Jesus. He must become greater. We must become less. You know, it's all about him. You'll find in Luke chapter 3, right at the beginning, verse 1 and 2, Luke names seven different people. A Roman emperor, a governor, three tetrarchs, and two Jewish high priests. But God's word wasn't sent to any one of them. It was sent to John the Baptist, a very humble Jewish prophet. So there's hope for us all. You know, God loves using humble people. He loves using people who don't get in the way, you know, who allow God to work through them. This is one of the reasons why I come up on the platform, because as I said to you before, when I come to somewhere like Welton, you've got quite a big church and you're up on the platform, there's lots of people, you know, I kind of die a death a little bit. Why I'm not grey, I don't know. But I often think to myself, why do I put myself through these things? You know, there's always other people I can think of who are much better. And, you know, I can't even speak proper English, you know. You know, and I've got a terrible memory. And all these excuses coming up. And I thought, well, you know, why do I do this? It's because I want God to have the opportunity to use ordinary people who probably haven't got, I haven't got many qualifications and stuff like that. But it's all about him. If I make it all about me, you know, I'm not actually helping the situation. I want to say, like Isaiah, here I am, use me, whatever way you want. You know what I can and can't do. Just use me. And, so by coming up on the platform, it's an opportunity for God to be at work and for me to just, you know, not get in the way. Let's have a look at John the Baptist. When he arrived on the scene, there hadn't been a prophetic voice in Israel for over 400 years. That's actually amazing. 400 years. I think what we're like, you know, it's very frustrating. It's, God, I've prayed, you know, I'm waiting for the answer. And, you know, aren't you there? Don't you care? And we're all a bit like that. You know, come on, God. And here, it takes God 400 years for, you know, this prophetic voice to come. But it's God's perfect timing, you know, and whatever's going on in our lives and in this nation, God has his perfect timing. He's not up there thinking, oh, no, I don't know what to do. It's all falling apart. You know, he has his perfect timing and he will do what needs to be done at the right time. John the Baptist is one of these distinctive characters in the New Testament who has an unusual flair for fashion. His wild-looking clothing made of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist. He lives in the desert, eats locusts and wild honey, and preaches quite a strange message at that time. He wasn't a kind of popular preacher as such who catered to the crowd, nor was he a reed in the wind that kind of bent with every doctrine that was going on at the time. He was a man of conviction and courage. You know, that's when I kind of read about John and the way he was, a man of conviction and courage. And we need more people like that in this day and age. You know, not people, who cater to the crowds, as it were, you know, tickling the ears of people. He just knew what needed to be said, and he said that. And we not only do we need pastors, leaders, preachers, and people like that, we could do with a few more politicians as well, like that, people who live with conviction and courage. But John, he suffered hardship as well, so you know we can sort of share in some of these things that we can identify with John. You know, for instance, he was a man of the desert. We know that. But he was imprisoned. He had a clear calling to preach the coming of the king, but he was silenced. He announced judgment, and yet that judgment was slow in coming, and he only received partial reports of Jesus' ministry, and he didn't get to see the total picture. Like we can see, you know, we can look at Scripture and see what's gone on. And John, you know, didn't get to see that complete picture, and it must have been very difficult for him at times. Jesus said of John in Matthew chapter 11, John came neither eating nor drinking, which the way I look at that is he wasn't really socializing. He wasn't a party animal. He didn't seek out the multitudes, but rather the multitudes sought John out. They came to John. He attracted hundreds, if not thousands, and he immersed many of these people, and his success was solely in the message he proclaimed. As far as we know, he didn't perform any signs and miracles, not like Jesus and the rest of the disciples. He just preached a message. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 11, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I love that because we look at John and think, you know, the Lord just said, you know, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Imagine the Lord saying that about you. But then the Lord, in all his grace and mercy, says, you know, for the rest of us who are now living in God's grace and mercy, when we go to heaven, such will our status be, you know, in comparison to John at that time, we will be greater than him. Because God has crowned us with glory and honor. So, you know, we could easily feel, you know, well, I'm not like John, you know, and I'm useless and all the rest of it. But in God's kingdom, God raises us up to heavenly places. You know, when we are Christians, he crowns us with glory and honor. I don't want anybody to leave today feeling wretched and sort of downtrodden and useless in that. God loves you and he has raised you up. He just wants you to live in the good of what he's got for you. So don't fill in yourself, you know, I'm nobody, I have no value or no worth. That is not God's plan for you. He loves you and he has raised you up into heavenly places. John's mission, let's have a look at that for a moment. Through God's direction, John challenged people to prepare for the coming Messiah by turning away from sin and being baptized, which was a symbol of repentance. And even as John attracted huge crowds, he never lost sight of his mission, which was pointing people to Jesus. Again, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So you could say, in a way, if you want to sum up John's mission, it is that he is a preparer. He was preparing people for the coming of the Lord. And John gives this picture of preparing a highway in the desert. As far as I know, in centuries gone by, the roads weren't like the roads that we have today. Those where I live, they're probably very similar now to the roads of back then with potholes and things like that. But, you know, on the whole, the roads back then were so awful that when dignitaries and royalty came along, they'd have to clear the way, clear trees out the way and rocks and try and kind of level it out a bit, otherwise the king would fall out of his carriage and, you know, it'd be chaos. So they would prepare the highway for the king to come along. And what John was doing is he was preparing people's hearts and their minds for the coming of the Messiah. He was giving them a warning and a chance to change. And for us today, the call upon our lives is to prepare people for the coming of the King again. Either Christ will return in our time, or when we die and go to meet him face to face, we are preparing the hearts and minds of people, really to kind of wake them up from their apathy and their indifference, particularly in this society, to consider Christ. I think I've quoted this before from William Barclay. He says this: compared with evangelism, everything else happening in the church is like rearranging the furniture when the house is on fire. A man must give his life for that which gave him life. Do you see the kind of the urgency there is for God's people to share the good news to those around us in our societies? John the Baptist, he was like a light in the darkness. He was a signpost, if you like, that brought the crowds to repentance and pointed them to Jesus. And for ourselves, when I think of, you know, where we are at this time, and I'm sure I've shared this to you before, I remember a long time ago, my son playing with my toolbox at home. I got, you know, tools for doing electrical contracting. And within the toolbox is a torch, and I need that torch, because often I would find myself in lofts, under floorboards, in tight spots where I need light, because when you're dealing with live cables, you need to see what you're doing. You know, it gets quite dangerous. So I got this torch in there, and my son, he would get the torch out and he'd be shining it around, and I'd tell him, Reuben, switch the torch off, because you're flattening the battery, you see. The torch is designed for in the darkness, and you're just wasting the thing and flattening the batteries. And the Lord spoke to me as I was telling my son to turn the switch off. And the Lord sort of said to me, in a way, this is what happens in church. You know, we come to church and out comes our torches and we shine for Jesus. You know, and we encourage each other, which is right. This is what we should be doing. But, you know, we're shining our torches and we're very open about our faith with each other. But out in the world, in our communities, with our family, friends, neighbors, work colleagues, people like that, we kind of put the torch away, you know, because it's a bit embarrassing to, you know, to be open about our faith and to talk about our faith. And so the people around us remain in darkness. They don't know the way to Christ because we're hiding our faith. We're keeping it hidden. And, you know, we need to encourage each other to be more open about what is going on in our own lives. And I understand, I used to feel a failure if I wasn't sharing the gospel to a point where I was leading people to a place of repentance, you know, because I was kind of brought up in that climate. You know, you had to bring people right the way through to the Lord. And I used to beat myself up about it, and I felt, you know, I wasn't bringing people to Christ, so I was a useless Christian, and, you know, I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And then over the years, I realized that God actually wants us to be a people who prepare the hearts and lives of those people we're talking to. You know, we're preparing the ground. We're sowing seeds. And I do this through friendship, showing love and kindness, being a voice, talking to others about Jesus. And many things that I do are done in small and seemingly very insignificant ways. You know, tiny little things, just a chance conversation, a couple of words here and there. You know, when I'm in a sandwich shop buying a sandwich, I remember once actually going in with a group of guys, builders I was working with, and they were giving me a hard time about being a Christian. And the guy behind the counter, you know, said, "What's all that about?" And I said, "It's because I'm a Christian, you see." And he went, "Oh." And that was it. That was all that was happening. But the weeks and weeks after, I went back into that shop, and he wanted to talk to me more about it. You know, I didn't actually have to do anything on that particular time. I just, you know, just said, "I'm a Christian." That's all it was. You know, very small things at times. Another time, I think I shared this, where I was digging a hole outside a building in the ground to run electrical cables under this property. It's a rainy day, and I've got my wet weather gear on. I'm led on the ground, trying to get down deep into the hole to dig out, you see. So it wasn't very nice because the rain was running up my trouser legs because my legs were up in the air, running down my back. I was getting soaking wet. And a guy came out this property because it was flats. He came out, and he came out with his Staffordshire Bull Terrier with him. And he wanted to know why I had Mission to Seafarers on the van, big stickers on the van. What's that got to do with what I'm doing, you see? And it's in my mind, I see an opportunity, and I'm thinking, it's not a good time, because I'm soaking wet, I'm trying to do a job, and whilst this guy's talking to me, his dog is jumping all over me, because I'm down at his level. So his dog's all over me, and it's all going on, and I'm thinking, it's not a good time to be sharing the gospel. This can't be the time. But something within me said, it is. You know, he asks you what the sticker's about, and I could just sort of fob him off with something, and that would be it. But no, I thought, let's just use this opportunity. So I began to talk to him whilst working, because I had to keep working, and just told him about the work on the ships, and it all led then to my faith in Jesus Christ. This is why I was doing the work on the ships and that. And so we had a good talk. The guy said to me, he thanked me when I finished chatting to him, he said, it wasn't an accident we had this chat today, was it? And I said, no, it wasn't. And he just said, can I thank you for spending the time with me? I think he was unemployed. That's the impression I had. He had a lot of time on his hands, and he was searching for, you know, what it was all about, really. And it was an opportunity, you know, just from stickers on the van. That's all it was. God used that opportunity. I could go on and on, obviously I can't, but there's many opportunities that God will give you if you're prepared to be that light. And I keep on telling myself, if we as God's people, which are the light of the world, if we keep our lights hidden, how is anybody going to know the way to Christ? It's that personal witnessing. It's not people who, oh, they know all the answers, that, you know, they know the Bible inside out. It's your testimony. I've often said to people, God has called witnesses, he's not called you to be an attorney, you know, where you've got all the answers. Just, this is what Christ has done in my life, you know, and you don't have to have all the clever answers. You've just got to confess what Jesus has done for you. When the two Marys went to the tomb of Jesus, the angel said to them, come and see where he lay. Now go and tell his disciples. That always stuck in my mind. Come and see for yourself the risen Saviour. You know, he's no longer buried. You know, he's risen. Come and experience the risen Saviour in your life. Now go and tell. You know, it's just a simple thing. Come and see. Experience it yourself. This is what we're doing today. Now go and tell. Go and share it with others. But it may be in a very small way, a little piece in the jigsaw, a few seeds thrown here and there. In fact, when it comes to seeds, there's a piece of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So my attitude is to throw seeds out as I'm going. Just throw them out there. You know, I'm not waiting to see what comes of the seed. I'm just getting them out there. A little word here and there, a conversation there, an example of God's love. In, you know, like, you know, I don't know, yesterday going to see the old man, you know, wish him happy birthday. You know, maybe something like that, something in a very practical way but just getting the seeds out there, preparing that road for God to come into the hearts and the lives of people that we come across. Let me finish with this. I've changed the one in the desert to the many, really. It says this: we are the voice of many calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. We are the voice of the many. It's you and I. There's not, what are the evangelistic lot over there, but, you know, we sort of do the music or something else in church. You know, we're all called to be witnesses, to share the love of God in our lives to the people around us. Can I encourage you today just to step out in faith? Don't worry about all the way through with the scripture, right the way through to repentance. Just a little word here. I've shared things with people and I haven't seen them for weeks and weeks and weeks after, and I've just picked up again where we left off before, or maybe some of these people I've never met again. Certainly the seafarers I didn't see again, generally speaking. That's up God to sort out that seed somewhere else. Maybe somebody else puts another bit in the jigsaw. We are to prepare the way for Christ to come in. It puts a new slant on it, really. I can do that. I can roll up my sleeves and kind of, throw the chippings down on the ground, do a bit of grafting. I can do that. It's not necessarily the finished article. We're just preparing the ground. And I want to encourage you with that today, because we live in a very secular society and it's kind of in a bit of a mess. And I certainly know with the people I talk to, there's many who are really searching, and Christ is the answer, and we have the answer in our own lives, and we need to be like John the Baptist and just get out there with the people we're mixing with and point the way to Christ. Let me just finish in prayer, because time's absolutely gone. Father God, I always feel, that I'm just not getting it across at times. And I ask you, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts afresh. That you, Lord God, would plant that seed in our lives. That we would be people who are prepared to step out and to share the love of God with those we come across. Lord, just touch the hearts of everybody here today. Encourage them. Help them not to see witnessing in a bad light, but see it as an opportunity to point people to Jesus, that they may know you as well. Lord, encourage this church now. Encourage the individuals here, Lord God, that we may be a church that are very much like John the Baptist, a voice in this desert that we live in, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.